To 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 5 today. We've been working through this epistle as Paul initially, God allows him through the Holy Spirit to kind of open his heart, and we look into the personal nature of the heart of Paul as a minister of Jesus Christ. And he's an apostle, which would kind of be like an evangelist, pastor, teacher. And just for you to know kind of what goes on in the hearts of people that minister the Word of God. Paul is talking about how God comforts him in chapter 1 as he serves the Lord. God comforts any Christian as he's strengthening us and pulling us out of sin. One of the ways he pulls us out of sin is through a strengthening, comforting process, and we need that. God comforts us in the fact that he's given us the glorious scriptures in chapter 3. The sword of the Spirit. God, we saw Paul say last week in chapter 4, and it took a couple of weeks to work through that chapter, how that the Lord comforted Paul in the midst of the rejection that he faced as he ministered the Word of God. Because we give out the Word of God and people tend to reject us. but we give it out anyways because people need the Word of God. Now, in this chapter, the fifth chapter, Paul is going to show us the ministry of reconciliation and the comfort that God gives to Paul in the midst of the ministry of reconciliation, because ultimately that's the ministry that's been committed to Paul and has been committed to every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the years. As once God has redeemed us, he desires us to go out and reconcile others to God, because people, by their very nature, were separated from God because we go astray and we end up in sin, and sin separates us. So Paul will in this chapter, will look at this ministry of reconciliation that he has, and we'll see that there are the three C's of reconciliation that we'll find as we work through this chapter. In the first 9 verses or so, we'll see that it's a confident ministry of reconciliation. And then we'll see in the next number of verses, it's a constrained ministry of reconciliation. And then we'll see that the ministry of reconciliation is a commission given by God. And we'll take a look at that. Today we'll probably just get through the first part, looking at the confident ministry of reconciliation that God not only gave to Paul, but given to any one of us that are now born again, born of the Spirit, in right relationship with God. So Paul will look at the first 9 or 10 chapters today. He begins in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You see that key word, confident, in verse 6 and again in verse 8. This is a confident ministry of reconciliation. Why is Paul so confident? Well, what he's confident about is the assurance that God has given to him that he will be given an immortal body one day and he'll live forever. Amen. That he has everlasting life. And so he's going to talk about it in these few verses here, and we'll do a little Bible study trying to put some of these things together. He says in verse 1, "We know that if our earthly house, of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now he's talking about the house of clay in which his soul resides at that particular moment when he was writing. Go to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. He'll use a number of phrases in a kind of synonymous way. He'll talk about an earthly house. He'll talk about our body. He'll talk about a tabernacle. And what he's referring to is what Job spoke about in Job chapter 4 and in verse 19. Continuation of verse 18. Behold, he, that's the Lord, putteth no trust in his servants, his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Just taking a look at the reality, the sober, actual truth that man's body is made from the dust of the earth. There's some nitrogen, phosphorus, carbon, sulfur, little iron, some various trace elements and metals. And the body is made of clay. It's our house of clay. What's dwelling in that house? Oh, the soul. That's the thing that has the potential to live forever. And what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most important thing in that house is the soul. So going back to where we were with Paul, I mean, understanding the reality, somebody figured it out in the 1950s that if you just took at the elements, the carbon and the phosphorus, and you added them all up, I guess the body of an average person is worth about $1.78 or something in terms of just the basic elements. But that, you know, that's interesting. You don't want to put too much faith in this temporal thing, which is what Paul is explaining. I mean, Paul, why do you put up with this ministry of reconciliation where people are constantly rejecting you? Because I have an assurance here. You see, verse 1, we don't think, we don't hope, we know. These things are written that you may know. God is a God of knowledge. And He wants us to know eternal and spiritual things. He doesn't want to leave us in doubt. That's where religion is. They're in doubt. Remember, they're the ones that built the tower in Genesis 11 that may reach unto heaven, but they don't know. And that's why when you talk to a religious person, he doesn't know. He doesn't know if he's saved or he's lost. He doesn't know where he's going when he dies. He's not even sure where he came from. A lot of confusion. But when we have the Bible and we have the word of truth, we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what about our soul now? Well, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has something better prepared for our soul. So this temporary house of clay that we've been stuck in for a little while isn't the end of things. It's just a temporary mode of transportation for our soul to move about on planet Earth until God is ready to take our soul. Now, of course, he's speaking to saved people. Chapter 1, to them that are saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's not talking to lost people. Lost people don't have that hope. We know. We have this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But while we're down here, verse 2, in this we groan. And if you get past the age of 40 or something, you'll start to groan a little bit. This is a real finely built machine. As someone who was in medicine and studied, I'm very impressed with the machine God put together of clay. Very impressive. Much better than any machine man's come up with. Absolutely no comparison. The comparisons have done on so many levels, one of which is just information processing and storage and transportation in the brain alone compared to a computer. I mean, to get a computer that can equal the human brain, you need a large, large, large building with lots of wires to equal what God's done there. It's pretty impressive, this machine. And yet, God purposely made this a corruptible machine that would break down with time, that would begin to get our eyes off the temporal and up to the eternal. And so we groan in this thing. Verse 2, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I mean, our desire is to get up there and get the new permanent dwelling place for our soul. At least that's mine. Is that yours? Aren't you excited about going to heaven? Aren't you excited about when the soul will be freed from this bondage in here? I mean, first off, it's limited physically, and right now from a stretching standpoint, it can't do a heck of a lot, and it's lost a lot of things. And you ever try to speak to someone and you can't get the word, it's stuck up there and it doesn't come on your tongue? And what's that all about? That's this thing breaking down. It makes you kind of groan a little bit. All right, so I'm looking forward to I can be clothed with my house from heaven. The desire, Paul says, and the knowledge that I have is I'm heaven bound. And so this ministry doesn't wear me out. It doesn't. I'm in a ministry of reconciliation because I'm confident that I'm going home one day and I'm going to have a new place up there. This is just temporal. It's not going to last that long. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And Paul knows he's not going to be found naked, but he's kind of tipping his hand to what happens to people whose soul leaves their mortal body without a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. They will be found naked. Let's take a look at a few verses. Let's run them together. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What happens to a soul when it leaves this body and it's not in right relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Well, let's do a little Bible study here and see what we can find. Ecclesiastes 5. Verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. But it's just tipping your hand, and this is a verse that's repeated in Job 1, verse 21, I think it is. The fact is you come in the world naked, and you leave naked. And it's a physical picture of what's going to happen to the soul. Your soul is going to go up there in a naked condition. Go to Job 26 and verse 6. Job 26 and verse 6. A soul that leaves the body and is not in right relationship with God, well, we know where it goes according to the Scriptures. It cannot go to heaven to be with God because it doesn't have the righteousness of Christ on it. So it goes to hell. And Job 26:6, hell is naked before him. Destruction hath no covering. Those souls are down there in a naked condition. On your own, you can look at Ezekiel 23, verses 27 through 29. Go to Hebrews 4 and look at verse 13. Hebrews 4. And after that, we'll look at Revelation for a moment and we'll see. I mean, the fear of any person is an unclothed soul that ends up naked. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I mean, God sees right through to the soul in a naked condition. Now, we also know in Romans 3, we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But someone that doesn't have that clothing, what does God see? Nakedness. What happens in hell? Naked before him. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17 is God's portrait of all religion on planet Earth that is not pure religion and undefiled, which is in Jesus Christ. Here's his portrait of religion on planet Earth, Revelation 17. Verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, he shall hate the whore, that's false religion, and shall make her desolate and naked. And the Lord's going to first bring a physical punishment on all false religion, and then, spiritually, all those in false religion will be desolate and naked. And at the white throne judgment, those souls come up naked before God. I remember, I don't know if you've ever had this dream, but when I was lost, I used to have this scary dream of like being in front of a crowd of people naked. And it was a terrifying dream that I used to get. I used to be troubled. I didn't want to appear before people naked. And it was kind of God in His goodness tipping off. You see that fear, Mike? That's going to be a real fear that will be realized one day, like Paul is telling us right here in 2 Corinthians 5. If so be that being clothed, I mean, we're clothed, but we shall not be found naked, but people would be found naked. I mean, what a terrible thing to go. I mean, right now when they have trials, the defendant comes up there all dressed in a suit. How'd you like it if you had to stand there naked? That's the white throne. Those souls are paraded up naked before the whole universe without any clothing. Remember in the garden? What did Adam and Eve try to do? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. There won't be any fig leaves there. Fig leaves are a picture of religion. The religion's been ripped up and torn to shreds by God. So now they're up there naked. Paul, when he just thinks about this, my goodness, we're going to be clothed. We're not going to be found naked. What confidence I have. I'm never going to be put in the position of standing before God naked. I'm clothed in His eyes right now in the righteousness of Christ. And when I see Him one day, I will be clothed in that righteousness. Does that not give you confidence? Would you like the alternative for even 10 seconds? What a deal. But Paul is just thinking about this ministry of reconciliation is a confident ministry because I've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This little earthly tabernacle is no big deal. Dissolve it. I've got inside the righteousness of Christ and I'll be clothed with a new home. He's going to go on, verse 4, and repeat, "For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened." Well, not that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I mean, the desire of Paul isn't just to have his soul escape the body. It's to have the soul leave the body, clothed properly, and then be swallowed up of life. Now, who was it that told Philip, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life"? In other words, what Paul's looking forward is when finally, totally, completely, he's put in Christ. You say he is now. Well, yeah, he is, but he's still dragging this thing around. He's still dragging that house of clay around. And one day it'll be dissolved and he'll be swallowed up of Jesus Christ. But right now he admits, "I'm in this tabernacle, I groan. Life is hard. And then you die." Isn't that how the saying kind of goes on planet Earth? Life is hard, we groan. And then you die, but not unclothed and not alone if you're in Jesus Christ. But sadly, if you're not, life is hard, you groan, and then you die unclothed and alone. Oh, it's awful, just awful. And so it's so good when you just think about your own salvation and think what happened to you. It takes you back to Psalm 33 and a lot of rejoicing. I mean, just get back and think what God's done for me. A lot of rejoicing. Amen. So, yeah, life is hard and then you die. But Paul says, for me, I won't be alone. I won't be unclothed. But those folks I'm trying to reach will be. Which is why the rejection doesn't stop me because I have a ministry of reconciliation and I'm confident as I'm out there working this ministry. I want the same for them that happened to me. They're just as worthy as I was. You think about that for a moment. They're just as worthy as you were when you got saved. How worthy were you when you got saved? Good thought, isn't it? Maybe it'll break a little Christian pride. Oh, the Lord. He needs less super saints and more humble saints is what He needs. Does it break that pride down? Paul says my hope is that when I die, I'm going to be swallowed up of life. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing. In other words, God has wrought us. Paul's thinking, I'm a minister. And all of we born-again Christians have been wrought for the selfsame thing. We've been wrought for the fact that we're temporarily in a body of clay, and one day we'll be swallowed up with Christ. We're wrought for a ministry of reconciliation. So let's stay confident in this ministry. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, it's God. All glory and praise and honor goes to God. It's His work. And what has He done? He also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How are you so confident, Paul, that your soul won't be found naked? How are you so confident about that, Paul? Ephesians chapter 1. God wrought this. And He gave to us something. It's called the earnest. That's the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I mean, the first thing that came to you was the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He's purchased our soul. He's clothed our soul. And one day He's going to bring our soul to heaven, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment anybody places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, that quickly, the Lord seals the soul of that person with the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. It's a seal that is given by God, kept by God, preserved of God. No man can pluck you out of that seal. No angel can pluck you out of the seal. You can't jump out of the seal. Can I lose my salvation? Well, did you earn your salvation? Then you can't lose it. What if I blaspheme the Holy Ghost? You can't. You're sealed inside of Him now. You can't blaspheme Him. It's not possible when you're sealed with the Spirit of God to blaspheme the Spirit of God. So put that aside. It has nothing to do with you. So what a blessing. That's the earnest. That's the good news. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. This is God that wrought this. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. Ezekiel 16. Verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me. Folks, that's the only thing we can have any confidence in, is the word of the Lord. Not the word of men. Men got different words. Men's words keep changing. They keep altering them. But the word of the Lord, that's what you and I need. Verse 4. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Verse 6. And when I passed by, this is God speaking, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, there we are in the blood of Adam, I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold the time of thy love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, I clothed thee also. That's what God does. That's the portrait of going from death unto life. That's wrought of God. That's His work, folks. Could we please step aside and let Him do His work? Paul says, I'm in a ministry of reconciliation, but when the Master is ready to work, I step aside. Because now He's the one that says live. He's the one that washes. He's the one that anoints. He's the one that covers. He's the one that does the earnest of the Spirit. Don't get any ideas that you've won souls. He won them all.
Amen.
Every last single one of them.
Amen.
But He'll use you to be a seed sower. He'll use you to be a water boy. He'll use you to be a news carrier and bring the message to reconciliation. But He'll do the work. Isn't this wonderful? It's very easy. I'm the newspaper delivery boy. I don't edit the news. And I don't convince people of the news. I just deliver the news. It's good news.
Amen.
And then He passes by and He says, live. It's His, He knows when the heart's ready. It's a wonderful thing. So Paul is talking about this beautiful earnest that he has inside of himself that God will give to others if Paul sticks in the ministry of reconciliation, and he's confident of this ministry. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. I mean, how can you not be confident when the person you're working with is God? Can he ever fail? Does he not get the victory? Is he not supreme and sovereign? What a deal! The ministry of reconciliation. Meet my boss. He's glorious. He's one. The confident. I'm confident. And we're confident, he says, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, the key is, Paul recognizes right now, verse 6, we are confident, always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body. Right now, my house, my home, is this particular body that I'm walking around in, which has been keeping me going for 55 plus years. And I'm confident at this, that I'm absent from the Lord at this time. But my confidence, verse 6 and verse 8, is held together by what's in verse 7. My confidence is the fact that I'm not walking by sight anymore. I'm walking by faith.
Amen.
This is an amazing thing that only God can give to you. It's better than 20/20 vision. Because faith is the eye that sees the invisible. The invisible things of God become clearly manifest to those who walk by faith. That's why he ended up the last chapter in verse 18. He said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And I'm walking by faith. Faith is how I walk, Paul says. Well, Paul, what is faith? Well, he says, I'll answer that later on when I write the book of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of the spirit world that I cannot see. And it's all contained in the word of faith. And this is what I walk by. There's a verse in the Bible. You know, you like when you find a verse in the Bible that's like a couple of times because it's like a verily, verily, and you can really get a hold of it. There's a verse in the Bible, a phrase found four times. It's first given to the prophet Habakkuk. The just shall walk by faith. And then it's repeated in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And then it's repeated again in Galatians 3, 11. And then it's repeated again in Hebrews 10, 38. And that's what Paul wants us to learn, and that's what God wants us to learn to do, is to walk by faith. What happens when you walk by faith? Well, look at the bookends. You're confident in verse 6 and you're confident in verse 8. There's confidence before and behind you. There's confidence to the left and to the right of you. There's confidence all around you when you're walking by faith. You're compassed about by the Lord. He's your rearward. He's your shield. He's your high tower. You're walking in faith. Paul says, so the ministry of reconciliation, oh, it's confident. I have confidence in the ministry of reconciliation. Because I didn't make it up. And I didn't get it from Rabbi Gamaliel. And I didn't get it from my teachers. I got it from God. Jesus Christ committed to me the ministry of reconciliation in His Word. By the same faith He saved me is the same faith that I go out and give to others. It's extremely simple and it's confident. It's our confident walk. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Faith, again, is that eye, that inner eye that God gives when the light of Jesus Christ breaks upon the soul that allows you to see the invisible. And here's something you need to see. Now, Peter is talking about trials of your faith in verse 7. And this is what Paul went through, the trial of his faith in the ministry of reconciliation. He was tried all the time. The religious leaders hated the ministry of reconciliation. Have you not found religious people very much dislike the gospel of Jesus Christ? The trial of your faith, much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. This might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Watch it. Here's the eye of faith, seeing the invisible. Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not with the eyes, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How do you do that? When you see Him through the eye of faith. That's the only way you'll see Jesus Christ. So, if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is in the Word, where do you see Jesus Christ? Right here? What do you see when you open the Bible? I hope you see Jesus. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Paul says, so I'm very confident as I walk by faith, because I'm seeing Jesus in this walk. And not only that, I'm able to show Jesus to other people by faith in this Word. So I'm very confident. And Paul ends with this, verse 8. And we're confident, I say, and actually willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, so Paul, this ministry of reconciliation, with all this rejection you get, aren't you scared that one of these days someone is really going to take a sword out and cut your head off? Oh, Paul says, no, that would be my confidence. That's exactly what I'm hoping for. It's like the day when Brother Rich, I was young and the Lord is only about 3 years old, and we were out doing some street preaching in Lockport, New York. And we were really, I guess, ticking off the bystanders and the people who were driving by. They don't like preaching. And we had to cross the street, and one of the drivers decided to take a swipe at Brother Rich and almost hit him. And he turned around and says, what are you trying to scare me with heaven? Come on, take a second shot. Verse 8, I'd rather be with the Lord. That's confidence. Not afraid. Paul will say it. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Paul will reiterate this to the church at Philippi. Verses 21 through 23, Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ. Amen. Amen. We preach to the people, we want to give them eternal life. I tell them, folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ, all you have is physical life. All you have is temporal life. One day that temporal life will come to an end. I don't know when. Maybe 70, maybe less than that. Who knows? I want you to have eternal life. You know what eternal life is? It's Christ. That's what eternal life is. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Christ is the life. Christ is life eternal. To live, Christian, is Christ. Right now, right here. And then what? And to die and get out of this body is gain.
Amen.
Because then I get to see the one that I haven't seen yet, whom not having seen, I've loved.
Amen.
The one that puts me full of joy, unspeakable, full of glory. I'll get to see him. Amen. To die is gain. Continue. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I mean, in talking to this church, you're part of the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. That means I'm not sure. I don't know what I want. Verse 23. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul, what about this ministry of reconciliation? Everybody attacks you. The Jews attack you. The Gentiles attack you. Nobody seems to like you anymore. I'm confident because I'm actually willing to be absent from this body and be present with the Lord. I mean, right now I'm living for the Lord, but when I get to leave this body, I'll live with the Lord and see the Lord. What a confident ministry. Have you come to that place yet?
Amen.
Have you come to the place where this is second place for you? Right now, this is second. This is second. This is the lesser deal.
Lord.
Yeah, I can go on like this, but man, wouldn't you rather be with him? Well, then when you come to that place, then it's so easy to continue the ministry of reconciliation without fear and in total confidence. And that's what Paul is opening up this chapter about reconciliation, is it's a confident ministry. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor. I have this confidence, therefore I labor. That whether present in this body, or absent from this body and standing before him, we may be accepted of him. We may be accepted of him. You know the first time accepted is found in your Bible? Genesis 4. And the Lord is speaking to someone that brought the wrong sacrifice. Genesis 4, verse 7. When he tells Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falleth? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well. Cain hadn't done well. Cain had decided he could come to God his own way. No acceptance. No acceptance. I remember the biggest fear that I lived in for 6 months was waiting to get that letter of acceptance from medical school. Every day running to the mailbox. Every day running to the mailbox. I had done the interviews. I had done all the applications. Every day waiting for the letter of acceptance. Every day. Always afraid. Oh my goodness, it didn't come. Oh, what if I get rejected? I'm fearing that letter of rejection. Sorry, we've declined your offer. I mean, just... And that was just medical school. That's no big deal, folks. This is eternity. This is the acceptance of the Lord. How do you get it? You got to do well. How do you do well? Well, you follow His commandment in the New Testament. This is His commandment, that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, beyond that, in terms of that initial acceptance to bypass the white throne judgment, there's another acceptance I'd like. I'd like to be accepted of Him that I'm laboring properly. Go to Job 42. Here's a man that struggled for a while and then finally he got his acceptance in the 42nd chapter. Now Job is someone that knows the Lord. That would be like you and me, someone who's righteous. Job 42. Verse 9. God had just told a couple of men to do something. Verse 9, and so the men Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Here it is, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. This is when the acceptance came. When he prayed for his friends. See, Job was given a ministry of teaching these people about the true God. And he wasn't doing it. All he was for the whole book, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. His eyes were fixed on self and not on God and not on the others around him. And Paul says, you know, I want to be accepted. Paul says, when I'm laboring in this ministry of reconciliation, that I'll be accepted of him. Accepted of him right now, and accepted of him when I stand before him. You know the sad thing that's going to happen? Go to 1 John chapter 2. See, the first step of bringing the acceptable sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's the first step of faith. The second step of faith allows you to start your walk. And then your walk is presenting your body a living sacrifice and reconciling others to the Lord so that you can be accepted. And for me to live is Christ. That's abiding in Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Make sure you're living in Christ. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence. In other words, be accepted. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. There are some people that may be ashamed when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, this ministry of reconciliation, I'm committed to it. We'll see that next week. And I'm confident in it. And I'm so confident I labor in it. Because when I stand before Him, my desire is to be accepted of Him. Look, you're accepted in the Beloved. Will you be accepted by the Beloved at the judgment seat of Christ? Will you be accepted of Him when you meet Him? When that's what he tried to tell the Corinthian church in the prior epistle in the third chapter. Are your works silver and gold and precious stones, or are they wood, hay, and stubble? Paul says, as long as you stay in the ministry of reconciliation, you can be confident. Are you laboring in the ministry of reconciliation? Are you laboring in the faith that was once delivered to the saints? You're not editing the Word of God. You're not even trying to convict people of the Word of God. That happens to be the Holy Ghost's job. You're not the convictor. That's not your job. You understand that? All your job is, Paul says, is just to bring the faith forward, faithfully. And then what happens, based on that labor, I'll be accepted of Him. One day, run out of time. Next week I want to go on and I want to show you the constraint of that ministry and the commission of that ministry. But today we looked at the confident hope of the ministry of reconciliation. What's our confident hope? The assurance of immortality. When our soul leaves this body, we're going to be in the Lord in a house eternal, not made with hands. And therefore we labor for that acceptance. So when we come up, it's going to be a beautiful mansion and a beautiful dwelling place. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us in the heart of Paul that despite the rejection, the reconciliation trumped the rejection. And walking by faith gave him a confidence, Lord, that each one of us would like to desire to have in our lives. Lord, my prayer is as the apostles came to you one day and they said, Lord, increase our faith, that you would increase and strengthen our faith so that we too would have confidence in the ministry of reconciliation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.